Romans chapter 16, we're finishing the book of Romans. I know that to some of you it seems like just yesterday we started Romans, 15 months ago. As the board of directors told me at the last board meeting, I said, well, it's 15 months too long ago. Well, not as long as some, but longer than most. So anyway, I've learned a lot going through Romans, so that's why it's taking us so long. So Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to the end of the chapter. And we have a lot going on today as God would have it. So we're going to do the Word. We're going to have sweet fellowship. We're going to have a pizza party after the end here as we finish the book of Romans. We're celebrating. We got some pizza coming. And we're going to have sweet communion today. We're going to take communion as our spirit should always commune with, His spirit should always commune with our spirit, but we take time to remember all that He's done for us today. So we'll be taking communion today. And by then it should be about 3 o'clock. So I hope everybody's got their day planned out. But I do know one thing. When we have pizza, I can usually run longer. Nobody complains. So anyway. All right. Well, today, as the love bug, Herbie here, and now our anointed healer. So if anybody, where I put hands on you, you weren't healed, we're going to do a second take. We got Herbie here with the gift of healing. So we'll do it until the Lord comes. Amen. Hallelujah. Because His Word says to do it. So our message today, as saints, we're all in this together. Epilogue part two, or conclusion part two. Paul gives us his final warning, his exhortation, and praise or doxology to God for all that He's done. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word, the Word, Jesus Christ, and for the Word being given to us through the preaching of Jesus Christ and through the apostles to fulfill the hope of the calling that You've given us as You have called each and every one of us to be Your children through Jesus Christ as we are begotten by Him, as the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and convicted us of our sin. We repented and we accepted Christ as our Lord and our Savior as we confessed Him with our mouth and believed in our heart that God raised Him from the dead and that we too are raised from the dead as new creations in Christ Jesus. And we thank You for that. And as we close out the book of Romans, may we always remember, it's not about just being saved. It's about glorifying You by being conformed to the image of Christ, who was the firstborn of many brethren, raised by Your resurrection power. That same resurrection power raises us from the bondage of sin and death and places us right now in the heavenlies, seated in Christ Jesus Himself. Thank You so much, Father. May we finish this book strong in the Spirit, as You would desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, last week, in Epilogue Part 1, we explored how diverse and unified the church was as we looked at the 26 different greetings Paul gave as he named people and it showed us just how we're all in this together, unified in Christ, no matter what our cultural differences are, our ethnic differences are, our racial differences are. We are all in Christ Jesus, unified in Him and brought to unity in the faith by Jesus Christ as He is the head and we are the body. And each person has a function to perform in that body. Amen. What is your function? To love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love one another as yourself. Amen. That's what we do. That's the ministry that we all have. And we're all in this together. So today, Paul's final wrap-up of his letter to Romans, we'll see his final warning, his exhortation given to the saints there and unto us. And we'll explore this doxology, which is praise and worship given to God for His gospel of grace. Remember when we started, we said that Romans is really the gospel of grace. And where did I get that? Well, it's original thought from Chuck Smith. The gospel of grace, and it truly is the gospel of grace, as it's all about the grace of God given through His Son, Jesus Christ, through faith, our belief in Him, and being raised up in the faith by following Jesus. Hallelujah. And you know, this gospel of grace is not only the power to save, but is the power to be established, to be established, obedient in the faith. So let's read Romans 16, 17 through 27 as Paul will now elaborate on that for us. Obedience in the faith. Here we go. Verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tiratius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And now for the doxology. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. And able there means has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So be it, right? Amen. So be it. All right, so as an overview, what we're going to look at today, we're going to see that as Paul sums up Romans, the book of Romans, first of all, we see a threefold warning and an appeal for vigilance to Christ's doctrine, for separation from those who are espousing false doctrines, and an appeal to grow in discernment. So we're going to take a look at that first part. Secondly, Paul provides us final greetings from those who are serving with him there in Corinth, including Timothy, which we're going to hear a lot about him in 1 and 2 Timothy, so we'll explore him a lot more later. And then finally, Paul provides a doxology or a praise and worship to God for the gospel of grace, through which the power of God is not only to save us from sin, but to establish us as saints. Saved and inspired not to sin, right? That's our acronym. Saved and inspired not to sin. Saints, what does that mean? It means you're being made holy. It means you're being conformed to the very image of Christ Jesus. And how is that done? By surrendering, allowing Him to do it all into and through us. It's all about surrendering. We can't do it ourselves. Paul tried that in chapter 7 of Romans. Why do I do the things I know I shouldn't and I don't do the things I know I should? Well, because he was doing it in the flesh. But who can help me? Praise God for Christ Jesus, who can do it all. The law of the life of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Amen. The law of the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. We're going to get into that a little more as we do a wrap up as well. This is the fullness of the gospel. Not just being saved, but being obedient to the faith. Because God, as a good father, desires obedience, requires obedience. As He is the perfect Father, and He knows that this obedience will perfect us in the love of Christ. So, He brings redemption through faith, and salvation in its fullest, by following Jesus, via the revelation of the Word, which is obedience to the faith. What does He mean by obedience to the faith? Doing the will of God, doing God's will, the Father's will, through Jesus Christ, is enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis. And we know that the spiritual battlefield isn't in our heart because we have that perfect heart already. We have a new heart. So we've looked at over half of Romans, how we have this new heart, and the law is written on our hearts. And Christ now lives there, so we have that perfect heart. We've had that heart transplant. But we know it's our minds where we wrestle against the powers and principalities that would have us stumble and turn us from Christ and hinder our growth. This is the fullness of the gospel. Redemption through faith and salvation in its fullest by following Jesus via the revelation of the Word, and brings us obedience to the faith as this all comes as we surrender our lives, ourselves to Jesus. That's why I say we have to empty ourselves We pray to God to empty us of ourselves, I should say, and fill us with His Holy Spirit, because that's filling us with Christ and His will for our lives. Romans 1:5-7, you don't have to turn there. But it says, through Him, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith, doing God's will among all the nations for His name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, and I would say everywhere, beloved of God, called to be saints. Or if you will, you can tell that the word's italicized when you look at that verse 7 there, called to be saints, to be is italicized, so that was added by man, so it'd probably read better, called saints. We're called saints. We are becoming saints, but we are saints as we're becoming, saved and inspired not to sin. Because we are positionally in Christ. We've been justified, and now we're being made holy by the sanctification of our Holy Spirit. I should say, sanctification of our spirit by the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying work of God Himself in us. Amen? So, you see, Paul finishes where he started, giving praise to God for His Son. And may we do that every day. As He is the executor of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. He is the executor of God's last will and testament. The new covenant given to us through Jesus Christ. And He is the object of the gospel of grace. And then in Him we will receive the power of grace to be obedient as His saints, as we're all in this together and we'll all be brought to the unity of the faith, to the perfect man and woman in Christ Jesus. Perfect in this world? No, but seen perfect by God the Father as we're being perfected in the love of Christ. So don't beat yourself up when you falter or fail, but surrender all to Jesus. Repent, surrender all to Jesus, and grow from it. That's what this life is about. Hallelujah. So may we always praise God, our Father, for Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse now. So verse 17 through 20, I've subtitled it, Warning, Exhortation, and Final Greetings. Verse 17, Paul says, Now I urge you, brethren, they belong to God. They're in the family of God. They're brethren. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. So Paul's very clear. We are not to entertain false doctrines. Those false doctrines that are brought into the church by others, it may sound good to our itching ears because it sounds like, oh, that's something I can do. Well, if you can do it, then it ain't from Christ, because it's got to be done through Him. If we could do it, we wouldn't need Jesus. So if it's something you can do, get away from it. But only can be done through Christ Jesus and Him doing it into and through us, through surrender. And how do we know they're false doctrines? Well, they run counter to the teaching of the Word. And because they run counter to God's Word and God's will, they do cause division in the church. Hence, Paul urges us to avoid such people, as this is the greatest danger in the church that we have today. So we see here that the fullness of the gospel of grace, is the gospel of God and the doctrine of Christ. And there's only one gospel, which Paul professes, and we've looked at this over the last few weeks, is that that's the whole counsel of God. Because the whole counsel of God contains all of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not just about being saved and sharing the good news that Jesus, He died for our sins and He rose from the dead and therefore we're saved, but it's now the whole gospel is promulgated in the whole counsel of God as we are then directed on how to live and what the faith is and what it means to follow Jesus as we study His love letter given to us. And you know, the Bible is the greatest fully integrated communication system that was ever designed. The best teacher of the Bible certainly is the Holy Spirit, but it is also the Bible teaching or speaking on the Bible. That's where you get confirmation as far as whether or not there's a doctrine that is true or not, because the Bible will not contradict itself despite what man says. So is it all in accordance with the whole counsel of God when somebody shares a doctrine or something with you, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus Christ? Does it all conform to those things? Does it contradict anything in the Bible? And you know, this greatest communication system, the Bible, is designed to be understood and implemented by God, as it is Christ in us who's doing it. And He does it through His Holy Spirit. And He doesn't merely redeem us from sin, but He saves us, as it says in Hebrews, to the uttermost. To the uttermost. He saves us to the uttermost. He makes us beyond whatever we could ever imagine. Like when we sing that song, I can only imagine when I stand in the presence of Christ what it'll be like. I can only imagine. I mean, I sit there and cry like a baby when I think about it. Where I know I came from and just what a sinful life I had and how He pulled me out of the miry clay and set me in the presence of God the Father at the right hand in Christ Jesus. But also think about, and we can only imagine what we will be like then, fully conformed to the very image of the Son Himself. Think about that. Rest in that. May that give you peace. Purchased entirely at Christ's expense. Resting in Jesus. Knowing He's going to do it all. He's going to complete it that He started. He's going to complete the work that He started in us. In fact, that's why I'm going to go on into Philippians starting next week. We're going to see how God finishes the work He started in us. Yes, Jesus' work was finished at the cross as the Savior, but now He's been raised as our Lord and our High Priest, and He's going to continue the work in us. And He's going to complete it because He is faithful. Not because we're faithful, but because He is. But in our relationship with Christ, we will grow in faith and grow to be obedient to the faith. And the Holy Spirit will produce in us the fruit of faithfulness. Hallelujah. Christ in us and us in Him. We see that this is all done as Christ is formed in our new hearts. We're transformed from the inside out by the renewing of our minds, as Romans taught us, and we're conformed as Jesus is manifested as our life. That's why it's called the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is manifested as our life. That's being conformed from the outside so people can look at us. And what happens is that the light of the gospel literally shines through us, the light of the world, as He is formed in us, and then His light is shown through us. The love of Christ given to others. That's what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. Him manifested as our life. And the world will tell you it's ridiculous. Live for yourself. Live for today. You can call it whatever you want to, but the Word calls it self-righteousness. You can be righteous in your own mind and fall completely short of grace. Because it ain't our mind that's important. It's the mind of Christ and the Word of God that gives us clarity in all of this. Read Galatians. Don't believe it. We are the light to a dark and dying world. He chose to use us, His family, His children, through Jesus Christ, to bring others to know Him. As that's our priestly offering. As Christ gave Himself as the perfect offering, and Paul said that He came as a priest to bring others as a living sacrifice to God through His preaching and teaching, we do the same by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and living out the gospel to its fullest, the whole counsel of God, to the best of our ability in Christ. And we're not infallible, but He is. So hang on to Him. This is the practical application of Romans, which is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and is what it means to walk in the Spirit. Romans 8, 1 and 4 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I've read some commentaries where it says, well, you really shouldn't have that in there about where it says, and not according to the flesh. Well, you know what? It says it four verses later. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be changing the Word of God. It says, for those who walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Right? Why does He want us to do that? Well, verse 4 tells us why. Because we're going to manifest Christ as our life. Well, how do we do that? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What's the law? The law for us today is now, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love one another as Christ loved you, or love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law we have now, right? Written on our heart. It's godliness and righteousness that comes through our relationship in Jesus Christ and not anything that comes from the letter of the law. Other than the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So knowledge of the Holy One comes through knowing the Word of God. And that gives us understanding how to live, how to walk righteously. Righteous means treating one another as God would want us to, or treat others as you want to be treated yourself. And godliness is loving Him with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. That's what it means to have understanding. Then we also know that we've seen that His divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness through what? Our knowledge of Him who called us by His own goodness and glory. So it's about knowing Jesus. And it's about picking up the Word, praying for understanding, praying to come to know Jesus through it, because it's every word is about Jesus some way or another. If it's not, then you're reading it wrong. Praying that you'll understand, because you will know Jesus better as you're drawing nearer to Him. And as you're drawing nearer to Him, guess what? You're surrendering more and more in your life. That's the walk we have. That's walking in the Spirit. And look, it's a day-to-day struggle. Because it's the world, Satan, our flesh, and other people's flesh wants to turn us away from all of that. You walk out of here today and you turn on the TV or talk to your neighbor or whatever, and it'll be all about how you can live better in this world. Well, we're citizens of heaven. The only way we can live better in this world is by having godliness and the goodness of Christ manifested as our life. Because it's not about having our minds on earthly things, but on things above. Because our life is now hidden in Him who is our life. And when He returns, we will return with Him in glory. What does glory mean but the manifestation of Christ as our life? That's heaven on earth. We sit right now in the heavenlies, right? That's what Ephesians says, seated in Christ Jesus. That should give us peace. Now, what's our responsibility? Yes, grace. With grace there comes responsibility. Response to the love of God and the ability He gives us to walk as He walked, to love as He loved, to do the will of God in whatever He gives us. Amen? You won't hear this in the world. And the shame is you won't hear this in a lot of the churches either. People want to teach about grace, but there is no grace without responsibility, because it's God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And we see that fulcrum, the tipping point, it all comes together in Christ Jesus. God's sovereignty, His will, and His life, His calling to us, as we surrender to Jesus, and He gives us the faith to do that. So it's nothing that we've done, but He knew from the foundation of the world that we would surrender to Him. And then He enables us and empowers us to live the life pleasing to Him. That's what it's all about. So let's go have pizza. No, we got some more. I mean, if we just keep it at that, we complicate things. We start throwing in some other things and it starts making it complicated. Hey, that's what it's about. That's what Romans was about. So there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Pressing on. Paul beseeches us to avoid those who preach and teach doctrine that is different from this. Different than what we've read in Romans 8, 1 and 4. What are the two overarching teachings that are different? The doctrines? Legalism. Obeying the letter of the law and trying to do it yourself instead of following Jesus. Making a checklist. Oh, I did this, I did that. Oh, look at me, look how great I am. No, it's the great I am. And if you're starting off, well, I did this, you started off wrong. He did this as I surrendered and did not hinder what He wanted to do in me. Libertine. Using Christ's liberty as an excuse to sin. Oh, I've now surrendered. I confess with my mouth. Now I can live however I want to. No. Now you live in accordance with the will of God and you'll be held accountable for that. This is presuming upon grace. When you presume upon grace, you're falling short of grace. Because what do we presume upon? The faithfulness of Jesus Christ and the relationship we have in Him, because we are in Him and He is in us. Don't forget, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, But it's also got to be in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And when it's in our heart, God raised him from the dead, then our life will be changed. A resurrected life is proof that we belong to him. So we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and obedience alone is proof that we love him. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. That's pretty simple. But not because you think you have to, but because in your heart you love him and desire to. Wanting to do what God desires you to do is not legalism. It's having the heart of God, being a man and woman after God's own heart. Verse 18, for those who are such, those who are false teachers, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. In other words, those who preach a different gospel, that either salvation is dependent on us and not on Christ, because you can do it by following the letter of the law, or you can live however you want, as all your sins have been forgiven, so now just go and do whatever you want to. They're simply deceived. And it's very enticing, because just like Paul when he first came to the Lord, it's very enticing. Oh, I want to live for the Lord. I'm going to do this. So he got into chapter 7 and he's seen how frustrating that was. But then in chapter 8, where he says, now therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. He was trying to do it in the flesh. So it's very tempting when we first come to Christ to try to do it because our heart's desire is to please God, but we try to do it ourselves instead of having the relationship with Christ Jesus through the Word, through prayer, through surrender, and following His leading. And then we get in trouble as we listen to the world and it's like, well, you can do it. I mean, hey, you've been forgiven. Hey, all your sins were paid for on the cross. Yeah. But we're saved and inspired not to sin. Not that we won't sin, but that we're inspired not to. They're simply deceived. And they deceive the simple or the immature in God's flock. And they do it to serve themselves and not God. So, they do not serve the Lord Jesus, but their own bellies, as Paul says. And this is a euphemism. Serving their own bellies, euphemism for self-serving motivations. And they serve their own bellies. They're going to please themselves. One of the greatest pleasures they had at that time was the food and the things they could eat. So they'd be self-serving and serve their own bellies. It was all about what they got. Serving themselves and not God. So it's self-serving motivations. And they do this, as the Word says, through smooth words and flattering speech. And what do they do with that? They hook up our flesh to do either what they want us to do what they want us to do by putting us under their control directly, or taking us out of God's control indirectly. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Chuck Smith says there's these three damnable doctrines, he calls it, that divide the church and are prevalent today. There's shepherding, where people submit their lives to the authority of a mere man, like the Branch Davidians at Waco, right? In these different cults where they worship the teacher or the pastor or whatever. They submit their lives to the authority of a mere man who portrays himself as their spiritual leader, and that if they obey him, he'll be responsible to God for them. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, or if you will, a pseudo-Christ, or somebody who's putting themselves in your life instead of Christ. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Stay away from that. No man should come between you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. No man. Christ is who we come to God the Father in His name. There's no one to come between you and Jesus Christ. Pastors and priests or whatever are only merely here to help facilitate your growing relationship with Jesus. Second one's demon possession. That believers have demons that must be driven out, and they must rely on these people to cleanse their souls instead of having faith that Jesus has done it already. You know, I hear about churches where, you got this demon of alcohol, or this demon of lying, or this demon of whatever. No, it's the flesh. It's you. We saw the demon. It was us. It's our flesh. Christ has already purified us. He's already made us pure, washed by the blood of Jesus. But he says, if we do sin, that he is just and righteous to forgive us of our sins, right? So it says in John, 1 John 1:9. So we lift it up to him. But why? To be cleansed of all unrighteousness, so that we can walk closer with Christ. Not to be hindered by that sin. Not necessarily because, oh, you needed to be forgiven for that sin. Well, the point is to be in repentance so you can be cleansed of unrighteousness and walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in your knowledge of God through all of that. So you don't need to drive out demons. You need to reckon the flesh dead. Name it and claim it, faith. Whatever you demand from God, He must do it. This is taking the liberty of Christ as you approach God and perverting it. There's literally churches that preach that whatever you demand, God's got to give it to you because it's done in faith. Well, it doesn't say. It says in accordance with His will. And who are we to demand anything from God? And remember, faith is a gift from Him as well. Not anything we can get in and of ourselves. Pressing on. So, you see, the greatest danger for the church isn't exercising the liberty we have as believers, but the false doctrines brought in by self-serving deceivers. And Paul, you know, taught clearly on liberty a few weeks ago. We looked at that. What is liberty in Christ? Be sensitive to the less mature in the faith. We're to be sensitive to like Jews who first come to Christ. They may still want to carry on their dietary practices. Hey, give them room. Let them do that. They serve in Christ, and Christ will mature them, and they'll grow out of it, or the bottom line is they're answering to Christ. But what Paul clearly now says is do not entertain or tolerate false doctrine. We don't have the liberty to do that. Don't tolerate those espousing those false doctrines either. In other words, be vigilant and on guard, and separate yourselves from them, because dissension and division in the church will occur. That's what happens when you get away from the Word of God. For your obedience, it says in verse 19, has become known to all. And the obedience here they're talking about is inference to the Word and to Christ Jesus Himself. So their obedience to the Word and to Christ Jesus Himself has become known to all there in the Roman church. So remember, this whole book of Romans was written to them just to fine-tune that Roman church. They were doing a lot of things right. I mean, we look at Romans like, wow, look at all the things they're doing wrong. No, look, their faith was well known about how they were loyal to Christ and loved the Lord and in the Word and doing what they were instructed to do through the Word that they had. But there was still some instruction they needed. And God gave us Romans so that we could all be instructed in what was missing in their lives and was missing in ours until we read the book of Romans and accept it as our teaching from Christ Jesus, our instruction from Christ Jesus. He says, therefore I'm glad on your behalf. Therefore I'm glad on your behalf, as there is simply now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's glad for them. Paul is happy they have their salvation. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. In other words, grow in discernment, which will happen if you handle the Word and draw ever closer to Jesus. And then you will be able to tell counterfeit doctrines right away. The ATF, when they go to learn how to tell counterfeit money, they don't go and study counterfeits. Well, they do. They study and handle real money. When you handle real money, as soon as you come across a fake one, guess what? It stands right out. The more you handle the Word, the sooner and better and more able you're going to be able to tell false doctrine. That's what we need to do. Handle the Word. And who's really handling it? The Holy Spirit is instructing us as our teacher. And you know, you'll get that gut feeling. You'll be like, oh, that don't sound right. So then back off and then research it. Be Bereans. Acts 17:11, be Bereans and search the Scriptures and see if what they're saying is true. I mean, if I've missed something, which there's probably many things I've missed, and there's something new, not new, let me rephrase that. There's something that needs to be clarified or brought out, hey, then let's share it. Let's research it, and we'll go from there. I got over 5,000 Bible tapes, and every time I listen to one, I learn something new, no matter how many times I've listened to it. Because God wants to continue instructing. I mean, literally cassette tapes, too. I'm talking about 1978 through 90. I don't believe in that new CD technology, you know. They've lasted 40 years. That's good enough for me. All right, praise God. He is faithful. And so far, those tapes have held up. But I mean, if we missed something or we forgot something, hey, let's research it. But the Holy Spirit, you get that gut feeling, trust that gut feeling. It's the most often the Holy Spirit. So the bottom line is, be simple concerning evil. You know, I was in Fremont, the Middle East Bay there in San Francisco Bay Area. We call it the Middle East Bay because it's in the Middle East Bay. But there's also a lot of Muslims that have come there from Afghanistan. So it's like the Middle East right there in Fremont. And so I was saying, well, you know what? I got to go learn the Quran. I'm going to learn the Quran because, you know, Calvary Chapel Fremont there had an outreach to Muslims. Oh, I'm going to read the Quran. And I started reading that and it's like, stop. You're to be simple according to these things. Go and preach the truth. Learn the truth and share it. The love of Christ. The love and peace of God. Not death, destruction, and damnation. Simple concepts. You don't have to know a lot to share the love of Christ. So, we have a three-part test of doctrine. Is it scriptural? Does it glorify Christ? Does it promote goodness and godliness? In other words, does it promote right living and drawing closer to God? If it don't meet those three tests, run from it. And it goes on to say in verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That should give us peace. That should allow us to rest in Christ, knowing that no matter what we're facing, that Satan's going to be crushed by Jesus soon. And in the meantime, there's spiritual battles that we must wage, we must fight, because the war has already been won. We have victory in Jesus. But he's given us specific battles to fight because that's what we need in order to be conformed to the image of Christ. Because what does Romans 8:28 say? All things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purposes. So this must be what you got to go through. This is your circumstance or your trial or your test. Go through in joy that we may be strengthened in his might with joy through long suffering. With joy we go through these things knowing that God has given this to us to learn from, to grow in faith, and to be ministered to, and to minister to others as they go through these things. So that's Genesis 3:15. He will soon crush Satan's head. So in the meantime, it's basically saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And Jesus says his grace is sufficient. Amen. God's riches at Christ's expense is sufficient. You got a whole house full of treasure locked up in your storeroom. Open the door. Surrender to Jesus. Read the Word and get the riches that He has for you in your life as the fountain of blessings will pour forth in you and through you by being obedient to the faith. Amen. Now, verses 16, 21 through 24. Let me just read that quickly. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason and Sosipater, my countrymen. So anyway, Timothy, my fellow worker. We know that Timothy, as Paul is getting ready to go down to Jerusalem and take that love offering to the saints, that he's going to leave Timothy there in the Corinth, Ephesus area. In fact, Timothy's going to become a young pastor in Ephesus. And Paul's going to write two letters to Timothy. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Kind of interesting titles. All right? And he's going to talk to him and minister to him about being faithful, trusting in the Lord. Regardless of what people do or come after you, trust in Jesus. He'll get you through it. And he'll mature you in Christ. So when you read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, think about it from the respect of being matured in Christ, no matter what walk you have, whether you're called to be a pastor or called to be a helper or called to be a parent or whatever it may be. So now he talks about three people also, Jason, Sosipater, and Lucius, who were his countrymen. They were fellow Jews that were there with him. And then here's this I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. I thought Paul wrote this epistle. Well, Paul dictated it. And Tertius here was his secretary or scribe. So he gets to say hi. He did all this work. He's like, well, here, go ahead. Write something. Oh, thanks. Write something for yourself. Okay. Hi. And he greets him in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church. In other words, he's not just hosting Paul, but he hosts a church, the Roman church, one of the Roman church there. He greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city. Here's a big dignitary, or if you will, a nobleman in Corinth here. He greets the church in Rome. And Quartus, a brother. That's all we know about Quartus. And then he finishes, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So He repeats what Paul said. Torotas does here. Abide in Christ, essentially, and His grace is sufficient for all trials, tests, and circumstances. Amen. It's not merely a repetition. It's to drive it home. His grace is sufficient. All right, so now in closing, Romans' conclusion, Paul's doxology and what it means to us, verses 25 through the rest of the chapter. It says, now to Him, verse 25, who is able to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. This is a four-part conclusion to the letter to the Romans. It begins where it all started, bringing focus on Jesus Christ and His preaching and teaching given by the Word. And He does so by praising and worshiping God for providing us all with the author and finisher of our faith. So now, part one of the doxology focuses on God's power to save through Christ Jesus. And then the second part is His power to establish us in Christ. Now, Romans 16:25 in King James puts it this way. Now to Him that is of power, not just who is able, but to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now the word power or able here, if you look at it in Strong's, is dunamai, like dunamis, the power of God. In other words, it's saying that Jesus has the power and is able to not only save us from sin as the author of our faith, as it says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But it is also the power that establishes us in the faith. As establishes sterizo in Greek, which means to make stable, place firmly, set fast or fix in the faith initially. But also, this word means that you are strengthened and made firm in the faith to the very end. So, Romans 16 and 17 go together. Romans 1:17 says, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So let me read Romans 1:16 through 17 together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What does this mean? It means the just shall live by trusting in, relying upon, and cleaving to Jesus Christ as their Lord. And they then will grow in faith, through faith, by following Jesus. Grow in the faith. The teaching of Jesus is growing in the faith. Faith is believing, trusting in, relying upon Jesus as your life. So, you're going to grow in the faith, through the faith, which is following Jesus, which is knowing Him as our Savior, the author of our faith, and then as our Lord and High Priest, as the finisher of our faith. And we know that it is all done through surrender, and in that surrender, we will obey Him. So, part two of the doxology is the gospel message itself. Paul's gospel, as I pointed out before, is the gospel of God. It is the fullness of the gospel, the whole counsel of God, as it contains all the good news regarding Jesus Christ. And when Paul met with his disciples for the last time, he declared it was finished. Let's turn to Acts 20:26. Acts 20:26 through 27. I want to show you or bring home the point that the whole gospel of God is the whole counsel of God, because it's not just about Jesus crucified for our sins, that He was buried, and on the third day He arose, but that also it's the whole counsel of God is considered the fullness of the gospel. What does Paul say here? Paul says in Acts 20:26-27, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. If the gospel, the three-part gospel that people share as evangelists was enough, Paul wouldn't need to say this. But he says the blood of men is not on my hands, because I have not shunned or failed to share the whole counsel of God. That's a clear conscience. May we have that conscience as far as how we serve the Lord and participate in salvation to the fullest. All right, now, Paul was also especially concerned at that time, after he was gone, that false teachers would come in. And you can read Acts 20, 28 through 30 on your own, as it talks about how wolves will desire to come in and tear apart the church. So you can read that on your own. But that's so it. Verse 26 and 27, he talks about how he gave the whole counsel of God, but then he goes on to say, beware of those wolves that are going to come in and try to teach you false doctrine and tear you apart. So be on your guard. So now, back into Romans chapter 16, verse 25 continued. He goes on to say, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began. What was the mystery that would be revealed? The church headed by Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile being saved and becoming the body of Christ with Him as the head. And all believers then belong in the family of God. Not just the Jews. Not just the highfalutin and the elite. But the poor in spirit. The brokenhearted. Those who surrender. All who will surrender to God through Jesus Christ. Doxology part 3 is about evangelizing and discipling all nations. Goes on to say in verse 26, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. What is the commandment of the everlasting God? For obedience to the faith. The church is now no longer to be a mystery to the world. Neither is obedience to the faith meant to be a mystery to the world. It's meant to be our life. That's what following Jesus is all about. It's not about just grace. It's about Jesus Christ, and in Him all grace is found. All love is found. All salvation is found. It's about abiding in Christ Jesus as He abides in you. The church is now no longer a mystery to the world, but that all may come to redemption and all may grow in the fullness of salvation. As the Great Commission commands that as believers we're to participate in. And what is a command? Well, in Mark 16, 15 it says, and He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Christ died for you. He was buried. And on the third day He rose again. Also it says in Luke 24, 47, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That you must repent because your sins are forgiven. And third, Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations. It's not enough just to hear the word and be saved, but you are to become a disciple, and you do this through continual repentance as you have been forgiven of your sins, and you'll be enabled and empowered to live the life that Christ has for you, and this is the obedience to the faith. And it's not anything that's done legalistically. It's done because it's your heart's desire. Because who lives in your heart? But Christ Jesus, who is your life. So that's the Great Commission. It's really three parts. A lot of people just like to use Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples, but it's really broken down in three parts as we look at the different facets of Jesus in the gospel. And in this, people will hear the good news and repent of their sins and confess and commit to Jesus as the Lord of their lives. And results in obedience to the faith. And by faith they will follow Him. And they will grow in faith by doing so, as they will see and experience His faithfulness and the love of Christ which perfects us. And finally, doxology part 4, praise for and to the only wise God. It says in verse 27, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. God's wisdom is seen through His Son Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The fullness of the Godhead portrayed in a human, the God-man. And all of this is given to us through the cross, which is foolishness to those who are perishing. But the way, the truth, and the life is given to those who are in Christ. So our application, and I'm just going to read through these verses because I think it pretty much sums up Romans. Our application, Romans 1, 5 through 7, through Him we have received grace for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, beloved of God, called to be saints, Romans 8:1-2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, may we stop suppressing the truth and surrender all to Jesus, as this results in fulfilling God's commandment of obedience to the faith, which is really, in faith, we're going to do God's will. In faith, we do God's will. As it is doing it all, or I should say, as Jesus is doing it all, as the author and finisher of our faith, into and through us, as we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, as it is His power of grace, given by the Spirit of grace, to save us to the uttermost via the gospel of grace. Amen. I hope I drove home the point. There's a lot of grace to be given by God. Hallelujah. And it's all given in and through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for this book of Romans. We thank You for Paul being instructed by the Holy Spirit to give this further instruction. Yes, the Romans were being obedient to a degree. They were doing what they knew how to do. But now You give us so much more insight into, it's not just about being saved. It's about surrendering all to Jesus and becoming those living sacrifices that You'd want us to be, that You desire us to be, as we are then doing what is our reasonable service. It's not anything above and beyond. It isn't a super Christian that becomes a living sacrifice. We're all to be those living sacrifices who proclaim to be Christians. So, Father, help us. Give us the knowledge of Christ. Give us the understanding. As once we have the understanding, we know that You will give us the power to live that life that is pleasing to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.